prayer. Thank you for the sound check there. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for being so good to us when we deserve nothing. We thank that you love us so much when we don't even understand your love. We think that we love one another, and we think we love things of the world, but we really don't know what love really means compared to your love, and we do thank you so much for that great love. Thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for these folks that are faithful to come in to study with us, and we pray, Lord, as we open up the word, the Spirit will take the words, teach it to us, and it will get a blessing from it and be edified, and we'll be careful to give you the praise when we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Well, let's go back in Acts tonight and pick it up where we left off, but let's go back and go over a couple of verses that we actually covered in our last lesson to kind of get caught up and maybe remind you of some of the things since it's been 2 weeks. And in Acts chapter 25 tonight, we're going to start reading in verses 7 and read down through verse 12. Those are the last verses that we read and went over, but there's a couple of other things in there that I can look at. Acts chapter 25, starting in verse 7. Reading down through verse 12. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before thee? Then stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Now, we talked about this last week when Paul's standing here before Festus. He stood before Felix already, and the same thing primarily has happened over again. The Jews come, and they bring all these accusations and stuff, but no proof, and they can't prove anything. And the Apostle Paul has the answer and give them that very thing. But I want you to notice that Paul says here in this, before we get started in verse 10, he says, Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. What exactly did he mean by that? On later, and he appeals to Caesar, so we know that he's not talking about Caesar at this particular time as far as him standing before him. But I think what he's doing, he's acknowledging to Festus that he is the governor, that he has the power of the seat of government there at this particular time. He is the governor taking over from Felix. Felix had the governorship prior to Festus, and he lost that. And a lot of people say that that you go back and study in history, so that he lost it because of the Jews. And so Festus comes on the scene now, and he wants to make sure that he tries to do the things that's going to going to appease these Jews and to make friends with everybody, as he's the new governor of Judea. But the same old thing happens again, and the Jews once again make a lot of charges against Paul, but without any proof. As you see that in verse 7, Paul says, And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And so Paul's answer to this is the same thing again. In verse 8, when he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. So Paul's answer is clear. I have not done anything wrong. I have not offended anyone. And but he admits that he's standing in the right place, he thinks he is. But Festus, if you remember in our lesson last week, had gone down to Jerusalem. He's in Caesarea at this time, but he'd gone down to Jerusalem after he visited with Felix a little bit on his new job, and he went there and spent a few days, and these Jews immediately put in for him to send Paul back down to Jerusalem for a trial. There's one great problem with all this, isn't it? There's a difference between the trial that Paul is standing here in Caesarea. Caesarea is the capital of the province that these men are the governors. And this is where any trial or anything that's, that that's going to go before the Roman government would take place. It would not be in Jerusalem. The trial that would take place in Jerusalem would be actually an unauthorized or one that was not that couldn't do anything legally to bring punishment against someone because they were under the control of a Roman government. But they wanted them to come down there, and really, as we've already stated now, and you remember, the fact is that the Jews really don't want them to send Paul down there to come before the Sanhedrin because they've already made a vow that they're going to kill Paul. So what they want to do is the minute they get the opportunity, they want to see him dead. They've stated over and over that it's not fitting that he should live any longer. And they hate this message. And so the Apostle Paul is going to give Felix the only answer that he can give him. And notice what he says there in verse 9. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul. Now, remember, he went down to Jerusalem, and so he's wanting to get in good with the Jews because it's the Jews that caused Felix to get put out. Now, Festus is a new man, and he wants to be in good with everybody, but he's got to keep the law of certain things he's got to do. But when he goes down to Jerusalem, he understands, I believe, that these Jews really and truly want to kill Paul. It's not an issue of any trial or anything like that. But to please them, what does he ask Paul? He says, "Wilt thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" So Festus actually says, "Well, you know, I'm willing to go down there," but I don't believe he really means that. Because the place of his seat, his judgment, is right here. And that's why Paul says what he does about, "I stand before the Caesar's judgment seat." It's right here. It's not in Jerusalem. And so, again, Festus just makes this offer to try to please the Jews, when actually, if he wanted to, he doesn't have to even ask Paul that. Paul's a prisoner of the Roman government at this time. And so what he has to do in reality is just say, "We're going to go to Jerusalem and have this trial." But again, it's just a show for the Jews more than anything else. But it's before me. But where Festus rules at and where he has a council at and where he would have a trial at is here in Caesarea. But you know, Paul cannot answer this question but one way. The only answer the Apostle Paul can give Felix in this council there in Caesarea at this time is the one that he gives him. Because Paul knows this, the moment that he leaves there and he goes back to Jerusalem, he's going to be fighting for his life every step of the way. He already knows that when he was in Jerusalem that they had planned, they were laying in wait everywhere that they could to ambush him. All they want to do. They want to stop him. They hate that message that Jesus Christ was their Messiah and he's raised from the dead. And so Paul has got to say this: "No, I'm not going to go down there." If Paul, you know, I believe this, and I believe Festus actually knows this, that if he was to leave the room where they're at with all the other men, and he was to take that Roman soldier that's handcuffed to Paul, and he would take him loose, and he would leave that room for an hour, that those Jews would literally kill the Apostle Paul right there. And so Paul knows that too, and he knows that that's not the answer, and he's not going to do that. Festus just does this, as we said, because he's the new governor and he wants to be friends with them. But notice, Paul acknowledges it that he's where he should be, and he says to Festus in verse 10 again, "Then said Paul, Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged to the Jews, have I done no wrong?" And notice what he says, "As thou very well knowest." As thou very well knowest. Well, we said here that Felix has just got this new job, or Festus has just got this new job, and Felix has lost his job, and he lost it because of the Jews. So Festus has got to be real careful here. He's kind of in a predicament. He's got a job that he's got to take care of to please the government, the Roman government, but he also wants to please the people in the area where he's the governor at. And so he needs to be real careful. He wants to please the Jews, but he also doesn't want to start off his job wrong here. And so what can he do? Well, as we said, the only way that Paul can answer him is the way that he does, and so Felix has got to make the only answer that he can make. Now, no man, Paul says, can deliver me to them. What did he mean by that? In verses 10 and 11, notice what he says again. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. In other words, Paul knew the law. And Paul knew that the Roman government was in control, and they were the law at that time. So he says, if I've done anything, if I've broken any law, I'm not refusing to stand trial, I'm not refusing to die if necessary. But he says, but if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me. In other words, if they can't prove this, if there's no proof of what they've done, then he says, no man may deliver me unto them. Let me ask you the question, who is them? Well, you know who he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about the Jews. And we've come to that point now at the end of Acts here where we need to understand that this whole book of Acts is not really dealing with Paul at this issue, even though Paul's a primary character here. But the real issue is what's happening to the Jews, what's happening to Israel. And Israel here is showing that they are right to the bitter end. They're fighting this message. They're refusing to have this message of the Apostle Paul to go on if there's any way they can stop it. And Paul knows that. So he says, no man can deliver me to them. That's the Jews. Okay? And he says, I appeal unto Caesar. The place that I'm going to have to go for judgment, the place that I'm going to have to go to live, is to go out of here with the Gentiles. I'm not going out of here with the Jews. And some take this as to be a great turning point in the book of Acts and start another time period, actually, in the dispensation of grace. But I don't see it that way. Remember again, what we're doing is we're closing out Israel's phase. Israel has been diminishing away. They have shown over and over and over they're rejecting the Word of God. And so they're being phased out. So what Paul is going to do now is he's going to make a break completely from Israel, and he's going to go to the Gentiles. Now, all along he's been preaching to the Gentiles, but some seem to think that this, up to this point in time, his message has been primarily to the Jews. But I'm going to say something to you, and I challenge you to find this in the Bible. There's no place that I can find where Paul ever preached to the Jews. That is a message that God gave to the Jews. And you need to go back and get that focused in your mind. The message that God preached to the Jews was repent for the kingdom. The Apostle Paul never offered the Jews the kingdom of heaven. There's verses where he talks about the kingdom of God and stuff and so forth. And the basis of that is the fact that Jesus Christ was their king. He was their Messiah, and he's raised from the dead. You have to start with that wherever you're at. And so the Apostle Paul declares that clearly to the Jew. But the only thing he could teach to a Jew for salvation is the gospel of the grace of God. So he never taught them the kingdom message, because the kingdom message has been set aside. It's not been offered after Acts chapter 9. So Paul is ready now to separate from the Jews. Remember, from the very time he gets this message, what does he really want to do? Because Paul has a great love, folks, for those Jews, because he's a Jew. He was a Pharisee, and he really believed what he was doing right, because he was fighting against the Lord, but he actually thought he was fighting for the Lord. But when he got saved, all that changed. And so now, in the belief that the nation of Israel has said no, no, no to the message, and they will not have it. And so Paul is ready to go to Rome. We ask the question here, why would he say, I appeal to Caesar at this time? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The one is primarily, to me, is the reason that we've given already. It's the only choice that Paul has at this point in time to continue. And Paul's ministry is not up. There's another reason for it, and that is when we go back to Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, You remember where the Apostle Paul was told something by the Lord? Come back there when he's waiting to go over to Caesarea. And notice Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Notice what the Lord said to Paul. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, and he said, "Be of good soul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You think Paul remembered that? Well, certainly he did. So he knows that his choice here is to appeal to Caesar. That's the only way he's going to get to Rome. But it was just like when Paul was in Ephesus and he wanted to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit and everybody said, don't go, but Paul went because he wanted to testify the gospel and grace of God to the Jews there, and also he wanted to bring that last offering. He'd been there several times bringing offerings and gifts for his people, but he wanted to go that one last time and take care of that. So he tells these Jews here, or why does Paul tell the Jews at Rome that he appealed to Caesar? You know, a little bit later on, Paul talks about this issue here of why he appealed to Caesar at this time. And there's another reason, and it just clarifies what we said about the main reason that he actually does it right here. If you'll come over to Acts chapter 28, as we get to the very end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is in Rome at this time, and he's meeting with the Jews and telling them about what happened here at this particular time. And he gives a little bit more information on why he appealed to Caesar, and I think it'll help add a little bit of clarification to it. Acts chapter 28, looking at verses 16 through 19. Acts chapter 28 and verses 16 through 19. And when he was come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Now he says it like this: I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem, from the Jews, into the hands of the Romans, because he was really a prisoner when he was in Jerusalem. He was a prisoner to the extent that he had been tried, he'd been found guilty, and they were carrying out the punishment. They were going to kill him until he's taken from them by the Romans. In verse 18, he says, "Who, when they had examined me," that is the Romans, "would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of." Now notice what Paul is saying. When I was tried there before Festus, I had already been tried before Felix, they found nothing wrong with me. There was no cause of death in me, and they would have let me go. But somebody spake against it. Somebody raised their voice and said, "No, you can't do that." Well, who was it? It was the Jews. Now, remember where we're at right here in Acts 25. He's before Festus, and the Jews have come up from Jerusalem, and they're there testifying against him before the Roman council. So we don't read it here in the passage where we're at, but Paul says they spake against it. They raised their voice. And so when Festus comes to the conclusion that Paul has appealed to him, notice he meets with the group there. Come back to Acts chapter 25 again, and notice what Festus does in verse 12. Acts chapter 25 and verse 12. Paul says that they would have let me go, but the Jews spake against it. And here's what we find and where it must have happened. In verse 12, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council." Now the council is not the Sanhedrin. Okay? This council is not the Sanhedrin. It's a Roman council, because remember, we're in Caesarea, we're not in Jerusalem, and the Sanhedrin is not here. Only the Jews that come up from Jerusalem to testify against Paul are there. And so when Festus here confers with the council, it is to find out then, can we get around this situation? Do we have to allow him to appeal to Caesar, or is there any other way out? And the Jews are there persuading him, let us have him, let us have him, let us try him. And remember that Festus is torn between the situation because he wants to appease the Jews, he wants to be friends with them, but there's a need to understand. And that is, when a Roman citizen appeals to Caesar, that is part of their law that is very good, folks. You know, the Roman law was a very good law. Our laws in this country, a lot of them are founded on Roman law, Julian law, and it's very good. The only weakness was with their rulers and their people. And so Festus, you know, would kind of like to get around this thing if he can. Now, a lot of the governors and the magistrates in the Roman situation did that. Sometimes they would actually torture somebody, and they would jump the gun, and sometimes they would commit somebody to be put to death. And a lot of those men had to give an account, and they were punished. If you remember when the Apostle Paul was in Philippi, and the magistrates beat Paul and Silas, and they put them into jail, and Paul says, you've done this, you've been condemned and without a hearing, and you've put us in prison. And when they find that out, that they are Romans, they are afraid. You remember that passage we went through? They're afraid. You see, so the Roman law was good. So Festus would kind of like to please the Jews and get out of this thing, but he can't. So he confers with them, and he comes to the conclusion that he can't do that. And he's not exactly happy about that. That's the reason he says, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And so there is a way out for Festus in this situation, because now he realizes that he really has no other choice. When that person appealed to Caesar, and the person that could appeal to Caesar was just an everyday guy. It was not made for the people in positions like Festus and the others. It was made for the everyday guy out here that has been tried for something or other and is brought before a magistrate or a governor and found guilty, and it was a wrong verdict. They had the option to appeal directly to Caesar and go to him. Well, Paul is aware of this. And you know, all through Paul's epistles, you find Paul standing up. You know, there's a lot of people out there who think today you shouldn't stand up against the law. And there's a time when there is a law and there's a law, if you understand what I mean. Festus here and Felix were the governors. But the Roman law was not being carried out correctly sometimes under these men. And when Paul knew that, Paul stood up again. Paul stood for what was right. And he knew what the Roman law was. And so he stands up for that. And so he appeals to Caesar, and Festus understands that. So now Festus cannot hand him over to the Jews, because he's got to hand him over to Caesar. He's got to take him to Caesar. So in a sense here, where he wanted to please the Jews and to win them over as his friends and so forth, and let them know he was going to be their governor and do what they wanted to do, now the matter's taken out of his hands, and so the Jews can't blame him, because the council has decided, you know, you've got to carry out what's happened here. So as Festus confers with the council, again, we said it's not the Sanhedrin, but it's a situation where he's got to go to Caesar. So the Apostle Paul is now going to be on his way shortly to Rome. However, there's other people involved, aren't they? It's not quite over. He's given account before Felix. He's given account now to Festus, but he's appealed to Caesar. And so let's pick it up. Let's go back to Acts chapter 25 and pick it up in verse 13 and read down to verse 22. And someone else is going to come on the scene here. And this is going to be a Jewish person. He's actually called a king, but he's Jewish. but he's part or allowed to be in that position by the Roman government. You know, they allowed certain people in different nations that they had conquered and so forth to have their rulers and their kings and so forth, and this was one of them. So in Acts chapter 25, verses 13 through 22, "And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days," now notice that, many days, "Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him." So Festus lets us know right here it's not the manner of the Romans to turn someone over like that. So he's carrying out the Roman law. Verse 17, "Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusations of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he. Thou shalt hear him." So he comes to visit Festus here. And what he's going to do now is, after hearing what Festus has had to say, it's the same old thing. Nobody really understands in leadership. Nobody really understands what the deal really is. Festus never understood anything about the fact of who Jesus Christ was, and he certainly didn't believe in him and didn't know that he had to rise from the dead to redeem the nation of Israel. And so that's what he states in his address here to Agrippa. The questions he says that they brought up and the things that he brought up was just not what I thought they were going to be talking about. He thought he'd committed some kind of a crime or a murder or something like this, but that was not the case. But what have we really got in place here? We've got the continued decline in Israel. We've got this continued decline of Israel turning away from the Lord. Now, as I said, King Agrippa II is a king, but he's a king kind of in name only. He's one of the Herods that was in Israel. You know, there's been several Herods along the line that were allowed to reign here in Israel over their people under the Roman government. And the first one that's noticeable that we've studied about was back in Acts chapter 12, and that was King Agrippa the First, and he was the father of King Agrippa the Second here. If you come back to Acts chapter 12 for just a moment, I know we've already gone over this, but let's go back and look at it for just a second, because I want you to see, as we go back to 12 in Acts chapter 12, we see that their rulers are corrupt, all of the worst sort. And by this time we get to Acts chapter 25, they're even worse. And so there's just this continual decline in Israel's morality and their religion and everything about them. But Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is a voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost." Now, here's a man that's been allowed to be the king to reign over Israel, and he's called and referred to. King Agrippa I was kind of referred to as a king. Herod the Great, that was there prior to him back there, was even referred to as the king of the Jews, but by this time, Agrippa II is not even referred to as really a king, because what's happened is the province that he was over has been cut in two, and by the time you get down to where we're at here in Acts chapter 25, he's not really much more than just a magistrate or a governor, even though he goes by the name of the king. But he still had, at this point in time, he still had the authority from the governors, from the Roman government, to be a Herod. And in that, he was a guardian of the temple there in Jerusalem. And what he would do as a king, in a position of a king, under Israel's system, the king could nominate the priest and appoint the high priest. Now, let me show you how corrupt this whole thing really is. The emperor actually appointed these kings. The emperor, who is the guy that appointed Agrippa II and Festus and Felix, he's the one that puts these men in this position of authority. So he actually makes and appoints the king of Israel. And also the king then that's put in place is the one that nominates or appoints and names the high priest position. So what you've got here now is corruption big time, because the king should come from the line of David. David and the seed line of David is where the king should come from. And the priest should come from the line of Aaron. But these men are being appointed by a wicked Gentile emperor out here, like Caesar, who has no thought for who any man is in Israel. It's whoever that he happens to like, and he decides to put him in place. And it seems like the more wicked that these Jewish people are, the more likely they are to be put in a place up or a position of being a king or a governor. So what we've got here is a bunch of kings that are the worst of the lot. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied this or not, and we don't have the time to go through all the scriptures and look at it, but there's a group of people that's in place right here that these men come from. Herod Agrippa and that line come from a group of people that's known very well. And when you understand who they are, you'll see why they're corrupt. They have no right to be king. I want you to come back to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and I'll show you their name. Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. And I'm sure when we go through the passage, most of you will immediately pick up on who these men really are, because this is where these kings come from. Mark chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Edomia, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. Now there's a group of people in there that's come to Jerusalem this time that are identified by a name. And most of you know a man by the name of Esau. The descendants of Esau were the Edomites or Edomians. And these were the people that are not even the descendants through the seed line that's qualified to be a Jew. Because it was the seed line of Jacob through the 12 tribes that we have what we would call the true Jew. You know, the Lord several times, and the Bible addresses the issue of sometimes about there's people that say they're Jews and they're not Jews. And there are people today that actually take that to apply to the believers were the true Jews and the unbelievers won't. And that's true in fact. But there's more to it than that. There were people in Jerusalem here. These Edomites were here. And actually, King Agrippa was an Edomite. And if you go back and you check, you'll find that to be the case. And so they were wicked people. They had no right to the throne. And yet these Gentiles, the Romans, the government, put those men in and appointed them as their king. And that king is the one that picked out the high priest and who they wanted to serve in Israel. So now we have got here in the nation of Israel at this time, all of the kingship and everything it has to do with the leadership in Israel completely corrupt, and it's gone to pot. Now, there are four people I want you to look at for just a minute, and I want to show you some of the low life that really is here. And I apologize for saying that, but when you get this in just a minute, you'll understand why. There are four people here. King Agrippa the First. We just read about him in Acts 12. He accepted the worship of God as God, and he was eaten of worms. His son is King Agrippa the Second. Now, there are two other people that we've just been studying about that I want you to look at along with these two guys. One of them is Drusilla, who is a wife of Felix. And the other one is Bernice, who is a wife of Agrippa the Second. Now, you know they all have something in common. Some of you do. Maybe some of you don't. But all of those people are related. And you say, okay, well, Drusilla is a wife of Felix and Bernice is a wife of Agrippa. So, you know, Agrippa the Second is a son of Agrippa the First, so they're all related. But you know something, folks, there's more to it than that. Drusilla goes by being the wife of Felix, and actually she was not. Felix stole her away from her husband through witchcraft and consort, or whatever you want to call her. And then Bernice, the wife of Agrippa the Second, is actually Drusilla's sister. And Drusilla and Bernice are actually the sisters of Agrippa the Second. So we got four people in here that's all the same family. Now, Bernice is not actually married to Agrippa the Second. She's just his sister. And so this is what's going on in the leadership of Israel at this time. That's what's going on in Jerusalem at this time here. The king of Judea at this time, Agrippa the Second, has got two sisters, and one of them he's got living with him is his wife. The other one is the consort of the other governor, Felix. Well, Festus actually here takes Felix's place as a governor, and shortly after that, Drusilla actually leaves Felix, and she marries another man. And she moves, but she makes a mistake of moving to a very bad place. Some of you probably know where I'm going with this and where she moved. But she moved over in Italy to a place called Pompeii. And Pompeii, as you know, was very close to Mount Vesuvius. And Mount Vesuvius erupted. And that's where she lost her life at, and she was buried there. All of these people come to a very bad end. Festus actually only serves 2 years, and he's gone. And so those two men, Festus now and Felix, were Romans. Agrippa the Second was a Jew, and these two women were Jewish. But that's what's happening into the nation of Israel. They are just going right down the tubes. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, you're going to see nothing else about the nation of Israel. And that's what this study is about in the book of Acts. We love to talk about Paul, and we love to get in there and teach some of Paul's, and you can't help it, because when Paul's talking about the things that happens to him, you want to go over to his writings and see what he has to say, don't we? But we must keep those things separate, because this is showing the decay and that absolutely diminishing away of the nation of Israel and how corrupt it's really got. When you've got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, and all those people that are living in Jerusalem, their whole purpose and their whole aim in life at this time, and their vow is to kill Paul, because they hate the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He was the Messiah, and He rose from the dead. Well, as we're going through here, we find that Paul is actually going to get to talk to Agrippa. We're not going to have time to do that tonight. But Felix is going to tell about Paul's charges here. But there's something that's important to see there again, and that is that Festus, as he begins to talk to Agrippa, we realize that Festus kind of looks up to King Agrippa a little bit. He calls him most noble and stuff like this. And he looks up to him because he's the king. He's a little over him. And also, he's a Jew, and he should know about these things. And Festus has a dilemma. He's got to take Paul, or he got to send Paul, to Rome. But you know, he doesn't understand what's going on. If you come back there in Acts chapter 25, verses 19 and 20, notice what he says. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things. See, Festus had no clue as to really what was going on. And so he was willing, it seemed, for a point to go along with the Jews just to appease them, but he knew that wasn't really what the answer was. He knew that for him to turn Paul loose, it would have been the end of him. But the thing that I want you to see is that Festus, Felix, Agrippa, none of these people understands. Agrippa is going to come the closest to understanding a little bit of the gospel, but he's not going to accept it. He's going to be the one that's going to be almost, but not quite. Because he doesn't get the message. How many people have you talked to today and tried to tell them that all you got to do is believe and trust Jesus Christ died for your sins? If you can believe that and understand, now it's not just knowing that and nothing else. You got to understand who he was and all this. But the issue is what he did in dying on that cross for your sins is the only thing that you can trust in for your salvation. And these people certainly did not have salvation. These Jews at this point in time are diminished right down to the bottom of the heap. And by the time we get to the end of Acts, Paul is totally finished with them. In fact, at this point in time, he's basically finished with them. His last witness to a Jew, I believe, is going to be Agrippa in detail. When he gets to Rome, he's going to call them in and he's going to tell them what happened, and they're not going to receive his message. In fact, when he gets there, he thinks all those Jews know all about him, and he's going to find out that they don't really know what's going on with Paul. Only they've heard about the things that he teaches and so forth. But as far as Paul's carrying the charges against him, they know nothing about that. So what we're going to do next week is come back here and pick this up and go ahead with Agrippa. But think about this family. This is horrible to think about. You know, if we would have people living like this today, somebody would be, and you know, you just look down on them as well, you know what I mean. But that was a situation that was happening here at this time in Israel. So this tells us what's happened to the Jew and what's happened to the nation of Israel. There is, at this point in time, for the nation of Israel, at this time, no hope. There is no more offering of the kingdom to them. The Apostle Paul has already introduced clearly to those Jews and the Gentiles alike out there the issue of the church, the body of Christ, and what's going to happen to it. And now he's going to get some more information, as he's going to write later when he gets to prison, and clarify a lot of things that they don't understand. And even some more revelation to know himself at this point in time, we believe. All right, well, let's close there tonight, and we'll have a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. We thank you for the time we've had to study. And we just thank you, Lord, again for your great love for us. We can never thank you enough for that. And Lord, we pray today that you would use us and help us as members of the church, the body of Christ. We know that you put every one of us as members into the body. The scriptures tell us that you've put us there in those positions to use. And we all have an important function to do. And I pray, Lord, that whatever our function is as a member of the church, the body of Christ, that we might do that, that we might be faithful at it. And that we might be ready for the day when you come back and into the air and you call us home. And we stand before the judgment seat. And we can give an account of what we've done with your work, because that's what you want to know. What have we done with your word? What have we done with what you told us to do? And Lord, we see a world today just as we did way back here 2,000 years ago that's turned away from you and don't want to hear the truth, don't want to listen to anyone. We're going to come to the point very shortly, Lord, where we're going to be as the Apostle Paul. We're not going to be free to teach the message without great problems and bodily injury. So we pray, Lord, that we'll be faithful. Help us now to commit it all to our minds and to our memory so that we might be able to have it with us. So when something happens and we can't have the printed word, we can have that in our minds and show it with lost and dying souls before it's too late for them. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, Lord, for we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for His sake we pray. Amen.